Matthew chapter 28. Question was asked. Did y'all find the answer to that yet? No. All right. Then we'll leave it unanswered. So we get... I can't tell you the question because we don't have the answer. Then you'd all have questions. You see? Oh, look at that. The question, the question was a perceived contradiction. Oh, okay. We'll bring it up when we get to it, all right? In the end of the Sabbath, so it's important to remember that the Jewish day begins at sunset. The first sighting of a star in the sky is the beginning of the next day. That's the unofficial. Of course, they have a regular calendar and a clock and all those kind of things. But that is, when you see that star in the sky, then that's the next day. So Sabbath begins at sundown our Friday, right? Our Friday. And so if you're in Israel on a Friday, Friday night is like a celebration. Boy, they just really celebrate. And it's like a very formal, and a lot of people celebrate it very formally. And then, you know, Saturday, they don't do anything. It's a day of rest. It's a day of rest. And so they don't do any work. Schools are closed, all that kind of stuff. And then Sunday morning, right, because Sabbath ends Saturday evening, right? The first star on Saturday evening, it's Sunday on the Jewish calendar. And so Sunday morning, they get up and go to school and go to work just like we do on Monday. That's how they work it. It's a little different. So Sabbath beginning Friday evening, ending Saturday evening, it says the end of the Sabbath. So that's Saturday evening, right? Now, but do we get out and go do things on Saturday evening? No, because it's dark. And so the sun comes up on Sunday morning to dawn toward the first day of the week. Began to dawn. That's sunrise. I know you know this. So Sunday morning came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Now remember, this is a borrowed tomb. The officials had heard that Jesus had said that he would raise up on the third day. Right? Tear down this temple, I'll raise it up the third day. They knew what he meant. He said it, a resurrection. The apostles were astonished when it actually happened, but the world knew that it was going to happen. They anticipated it. And I wonder today, what are we looking forward to? What is our next great expectation? The rapture. Now, don't you know the world knows that we believe that? They know the Bible teaches that. And yet, and you go into some circles of Christianity, they don't believe it. Isn't that incredible that the world believes it more than some people that call themselves to be part of the church? And so the world knew that he had said the third day. So they rolled a great stone in front of it, they sealed it, and they posted guards. And they said, secure it how long? Until that 3 days is up. You stay there for that 3 days. Verse number 2, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven. Now this reminds me of something that happened at Ronnie and Tammy's this week. Those of you who don't know, they have a hickory tree in the front yard that was struck by lightning as they were standing, you know, at the house close by. And probably was like that squirrel revival. Something got a hold of them. That lightning struck that tree. And so that flash, just, you know, in imagining this and understanding it, did the ground shake? The air shook? Everything shook, right? And what does the Bible call that? An earthquake. An earthquake. Okay? So you see, as we put ourselves here and comparing it to things that we know, we can understand little more what happened. There was an angel that descended from heaven. Okay? So there was a great earthquake. Look at verse 3. His countenance was like lightning. Right? So this is exactly, you know, in a comparison, not exactly, I shouldn't say that, but it's very similar to what Brother Ronnie experienced the other day, where something came out of the sky, was bright like lightning, had the countenance of lightning, and when it landed, the earth shook. Now, the angel came to do what? To roll the stone away. Did Jesus need the stone rolled away so he could get out? No, the stone was rolled away to get in. Jesus, at this point, had that glorified body. He came in and out at his will. He didn't have to open doors anymore. Remember when he met them that evening in this Matthew. You see, Matthew doesn't tell us everything. That's why God gave us four gospels to compare. And in that comparison is where that question came in that we'll get to in a minute. But if we take all four gospels, we find there's harmony. Above the cross, one says that it said, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. The other one says, this is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And so, is either one of them wrong? Well, one's just not as complete as the other one. And that's, you put it together, you have the complete story. So, and one thing they taught us in seminary is you don't know what the Bible says about a subject until you know everything the Bible says about the subject. And once you know everything the Bible says, then you can say, I know the whole truth. But we have to be careful about taking one verse and building a doctrine on it. While that verse is always going to be true by itself, it may not have the whole truth. And that's what we have to make sure we get. So the angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled back the stone from the door, and he sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow. Isn't that incredible? When you consider that, and not just that, but how that it's so similar to things that we can experience. You know, again, when we think about the glory of God, what does God look like? Okay, what's the answer to that? Fireworks, right? You ever go to July 4th and you see, or Disney World, they got all these flashes and the essence, that smoke that continues to be in the air. And so what happens, flashes reflect off the smoke, don't they? And when the Bible describes God the Father on his throne in heaven, that is what we see. Energy, light, the glory, the essence of God. As Moses wanted to go into the tabernacle and it was so thick he could not enter. You see the same thing here. So things we see the similarities. When God reached down and got Elijah, it was described as what? Okay, a chariot of fire, right? A chariot of fire. And so when Moses saw God in the wilderness on the backside of the desert, how was God, what was his appearance? Like a burning bush, like fire. What do we do? Sit around and stare into fire and wonder why. Right, we do it, though. We'll sit there and stare at a fire. And it's that connection with God, that there's something in us that says, it's like my Father. Isn't that incredible? Anyway, so here's that angel. He sits on it. He rolls the stone away. He sits on the stone. For fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. They went into shock, didn't they? Man, they just froze and fell over like a fainting goat. And the angel, verse 5, answered and said unto the women, fear not ye. The guards fell out. The women, they didn't fall out. The women, he said, fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. Verse 6, isn't that a great verse? He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. They have that, they have a little plaque. I don't see it in this picture, but it says that above the tomb. He is not here. he is risen. And that's the message. We don't have a dead God. We don't have a dead Savior. Jesus is alive. He rose from the grave. That means of his own power, rose from the grave. And though nobody really tells us about it, I would love to know about those 3 days, wouldn't you? When he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he gave up the ghost. And where did he go? Well, he told the man on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise, which is Abraham's bosom in the belly of the earth. Where Lazarus went, across from where the rich man went, the place of torture and the place of holding. And Jesus went to that holding place, Abraham's bosom. And I'd love to know what I've got a friend that developed a whole sermon. Of course, it's extra biblical. In other words, it's not in here. About what happened when Jesus went to the belly of the earth, into hell. But it's all, you know, between the lines. Can you imagine that was exciting for John the Baptist? John the Baptist knew him. Don't you know there were people that had died during Jesus' ministry that knew him? You reckon Joseph was there? The mother, Mary's husband, the husband of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Imagine Joseph, he was glad to see Jesus was there. Think about that. Think about all the ones, that, Abraham, all these ones who had lived in faith, and they were in paradise, and they were there. And by the way, don't forget, Jesus got there before that guy on the cross got there. The guy on the cross got there. Don't you know he was excited to see a friendly face? And where'd that other man on the cross go? That other thief, we say. He was across the way, wasn't he? Across that great gulf that Abraham told us about. It was fixed. What an exciting thing to think about. Anyway, come see the place where the Lord lay. And they went in there and they saw that his linen, the linen that was wrapped around him was folded, sitting there. Verse 7, go quickly tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth forth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Why fear? A lack of process. I mean, it's an incredible, incredible story. But can it be true? Yes.
Is that word fear? I've never really looked at that word. Is that word the word that we think of as fear, or is that word that we think of as reverence, like the word is used so many times? Because this is an event that not too many people saw, you know.
I would say it was probably the same kind of fear you had when that lightning struck. It was a complete reverence and a total awe. Right? Just awe. But just the power that, you know, that you experienced. And here they are seeing an angel and seeing the stone roll away. They know Jesus was there. They came to put spices on the body to prepare him for a permanent burial. And they got there, and it's just dumbfounding, I guess is the word. Well, yes, the answer is, the question is, where it was their fear because of their association with Jesus, I'm sure. On the other hand, they got up early in the morning and went to the tomb. And here's my thing when it comes to this, and really something we should think about as Christians in our faith today. What did they have to lose? You know, guys, and I guess I'm careful to say this, but I know that they're going house to house in Afghanistan, killing Christians. I know that they are identifying anybody, and specifically Christians. Yes, Americans, but specifically Christians. And Afghani Christians, like pastors. I don't know if you've read some of the reports that came out, martyred in horrific ways. Pastors and Christians and preachers and missionaries in the last week. And outside of the horrific ways, you know, that I won't even describe, but I see that, and the Christians over there writing like letters, and they're saying, I am a Christian, and wearing it on their chest. They know they will be killed, but they don't want their family to wonder if they denounce their faith, if they retracted their faith. They want to die as knowing that they died in. You know why? Because they're leaving Afghanistan and going to heaven. That's the thing. And when I see these ladies coming to the tomb, where are the men? Where are the men? They're hiding. Read it. That's what they were hiding in a room. The women prepare the spices. They come, and you know what their feeling is? Jesus is dead. What difference does it make if I die? If my Savior, my pastor, my Lord is gone, what's the point in staying around?
They're not worried about us now because this is going to die out. Well, it didn't die out.
All right.
So that's one of the sins that's been out. Sure. They killed Jesus. That's the end of it.
Well, you know, and even talking about their confidence in their faith, to say, well, you know, they're going to kill me for my faith. But even Jesus, when he was going to the cross, said, I'm sorrowful unto death. He said, God, is there any way? Father, is there any other way? Right? We say we're ready to die for our faith, that we're going to stand, we won't retract, we won't denounce, we won't deny. Peter said the same thing, drew the sword, ready to fight. Did he think he was going to win? I don't know if he thought he was going to win. Maybe he thought he was going to die. But when Jesus put the ear back and told him put the sword away, the next time we see Peter, what's he doing? Oh, I don't know him. I don't know the man. I'm not one of them. Right? So we have to convince ourselves now what we're going to do in that moment. But understand something. When the moment comes, it's going to be a trial. So were they afraid? I'm sure they were afraid of the authorities. Were they afraid of the angel? Yeah, I mean, I'm sure they were afraid of that too. Go back. Remember that we're talking about the Jewish faith, people living in Israel in those times so long ago. And let's go back and remember what they would say in the Old Testament. I'm going to die because I've seen an angel. Right? I'm going to die. They thought they would die if they saw an angel. They thought they would die if they saw God, yes. But they thought they would die if they even saw an angel. So there was some misunderstanding, but they had fear, but they also had great joy. There was trepidation. There was, what was the word you used? Somebody used it. Lack of understanding. Like they weren't sure. It was so foreign to them to see an angel, for anyone to raise up from the grave, right? It was no big deal for Jesus to raise others, but now he's raised himself. Hard to imagine. Their brains are just, you know, they're trying to figure it all out. Fear and great joy. And they ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet. That's the contradiction or the prediction. Did you find an answer to it yet? You're still looking. You haven't been listening this whole time, have you? Yeah? But the question being that that wasn't your question? Well, the question was they held him by the feet, and in John chapter 20, verse 16 and 17, Jesus told Mary, "Touch me not." So that was the what's that? Well, when you put it all together, the point being that he had not yet ascended to the Father, so it was still in that same time frame. But my question was, why did he tell her not to touch him? Was it because she touched him? And he said, "Whoa, stop, don't touch me." Because it says they held his feet, right? So, and my answer to that, and if somebody has a better answer, I'm open to it, is that that's the reason he told her not to, is because she did. And so when it says they held him by the feet, but it's still in that same time frame. So I say, well, that was it. No, he had not yet ascended to the Father. That was his explanation. Don't touch me. Touch me not. Right. And so they held him by the feet. And here Matthew brings no problem with that. But it says, then they worshiped him. Then said Jesus to them, "Be not afraid." Okay? So what kind of fear did they have? There was fear for authorities, for what had happened. They're just confused, I guess, is the best word. What's that? The unknown. Yeah. But he says, "Go tell my brethren." Jesus is just so loving. He's Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the physical manifestation of Almighty God, and he calls them brethren. He didn't say, "Go tell my servants, go tell my friends, go tell the church." He said, "My brethren." They're mine. He puts himself on standing. And I've heard people, preachers, put themselves on equal standing with Jesus. Don't ever let me get away with that. I mean, he loves. He calls us brethren, but he's not just a brother. He's the Savior. "Tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came to the city." Now the watch, of course, being the guards. "They showed to the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money to the soldiers, saying, 'Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away.'" Well, we see Nicodemus come early in the ministry by night, right? We read that there are others among the scribes and the Pharisees who had believed, but they didn't tell anybody. And now we see, after the crucifixion, one of the soldiers stand by and say, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." I mean, they were involved in the arrest. They were involved in the crucifixion. They hit him. They smacked him. They cussed him. They spit on him. They pulled his hair and his beard and lashed him with the whip, tortured him, nailed him to a cross, and then divided his garments, and then one says, "This was the Son of God." Now he's been taken, placed in a tomb. Now he's gone. The guards were there because he said, "I will raise up in 3 days." And when the story makes it back to the elders, they don't say, "Oh my goodness, he was right. We've been wrong this whole time. He really is the Son of God. He said he was going to do it, and he did it." Remember, we looked at it last week, and they said, "He does all these miracles. others. Himself he cannot save. Like they acknowledge he saved others. The truth is right there. And yet, for bitterness and jealousy and pride, they won't embrace him. And now he's risen from the grave. Well, let's just make up a lie. By the way, let's not just make up a lie. Let's pay them big money for this lie. Why? Because their lives were at stake. Because they were asleep on watch. When they should have been holding their post, now they're saying they were asleep. Punishable by execution. So they give him a lot of money. Why? Because it was a very risky task to say, well, we were sleeping on the job. Yeah. No confidence in them. Well, remember, I mean, think about it. What is that money for? The money's for your family because you may not make it through this. This is going to cover the expenses for your family because you're not going to be around to bring home the bacon anymore. They could eat bacon. They were soldiers. But anyway. Verse 14, if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. Hide you. We'll convince him. At what point? Guys, and we deal with this today. I deal with people who see so much of the prophecy coming to pass, who acknowledge all of the truth of the Bible. By the way, archaeology continues to reveal that the Bible's true, which of course it will. Science continues to reveal that the Bible's true, and it will continue. And yet, with all of the evidence, people have dug their heels in so deep that they, in pride and jealousy, they're not going to admit they're wrong. And yet, how many of us, and don't raise your hand on this, ever found ourselves midway through an argument and realized we were wrong? And continued to argue the point that was wrong? None of us have. But here we are. Not willing, y'all don't point fingers back there now. Not willing to admit that they have taken the wrong side. And here we are. Guys, modern day. People have taken sides and staked their position and refused to admit they're wrong. Stiff-necked generation. So they took the money, they did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews to this day. A lie that won't die. And how many millions of people over the generations have held on to that lie as their excuse. I'm not going to believe. But he rose from the grave. No, he didn't rise from the grave. They took his body and hid it somewhere. That one lie, that one position, that one act has failed probably millions over the years. The 11 disciples, again, is Matthew saying, is he contradicting what the others say? No, but you have to draw in the story, the timeline. It all fits together, but it doesn't all, you know, the piece has to be in the right place. So Matthew doesn't tell the whole story. The 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Name one. Well, aren't you proud? He said, look, one time, guys, one time. It's actually two times, but anyway. Verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. I am, the buck stops here. I am the final authority. If I say it, you can count on it. Verse 19, go ye therefore. What's the therefore, therefore? Because Jesus has the authority. Jesus says, I'm telling you to go, and if I say go, I have all the authority. So go. Teach all nations. That's why it's so important for us to be involved in missions and reaching out around the world. All nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So conversion. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things. To observe. That doesn't mean to look at. It means to live by. It means whatsoever I have commanded you. The impression we have of Jesus is that he gave us a lot of generalities and a lot of suggestions. No, he said this is a command. All these are commands. And lo, I am with you. I am with you. Isn't that good news? I am with you. Always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Do you have any points you wanted to make? That's why you're not supposed to fly in airplanes. He said, lo, I'm with you. All right. Any others? Let's take a break.